and this is Jeff Coulter, and he's the young man that was the Assembly of God pastor from California that called me and said, the Lord told me to come there, but a prophet had already told me that he was going to send him. So I had no problem receiving Jeff. I have lots of people call me and say, the Lord told me to come to your ministry. And I said, well, don't come, because he hadn't told me yet. You have no idea in the last 10 years how many people have called me and want to come here and just be here and hang around and be a part of the ministry. I say, no, absolutely not. God has not told me that you're to come. And so since he hasn't told me, I don't want you here. Obviously, Jeff was supposed to be here. You know, he's a very knowledgeable young man. When God sent him here, he is very good with the sound system, with preaching, with singing, with prayer on the phone lines. In fact, Jeff made a statement here a while back. I guess I should have took him at his word. He said, Pastor, I so love my job, I would do it for no pay. But I could never do that to the boy. He is a good man. But anyway, now we're going to turn it over to Jeff, and he's going to do the second half of the Healing School this afternoon. Jeff Coulter.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I want to just take a second and turn our focus to the Lord. You know, we talk a lot of times about what we need to change and what we need to fix. We're going to talk some more, you know, look at some scriptures, but I want to just take a second. Sit in the living room with the Lord and enjoy the Lord for a minute. Can we do that?
Amen.
Let's just turn our focus to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you're wonderful. Amazing. Amazing, Lord. There's no one like you.
Thank you.
Lord, we're grateful, Lord, that you found us. Grateful, Lord, for your work in us. Grateful for your love.
Amen.
Thank
you,
Jesus, thank you for the work on the cross.
The
thank you, Lord, for enduring the cross and despising the shame.
Praise the Lord.
Lord, because of your love for us.
Yes, Lord.
Let me just encourage you right now while I'm doing this. Again, this is not scripted time or even time for leadership prayer, but just turn your heart to the Lord and begin to speak out your love to the Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, if it weren't for you, Lord, we wouldn't be here. Lord, if we feel like sometimes that we have to struggle so hard to please you, Lord, to change ourselves, but your word says it's you that started all this.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, Philippians 1:6, Lord, you who began the good work in us,
yes,
will be faithful to complete it.
Absolutely.
Lord, you found us, and Lord, you're at work in us, and you're completing the work in us. So Lord, today we just say yes. We say yes, Lord, to your work. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God's so good. I just want to share just a little bit of the testimony the pastor shared about how I got here. I'm a new face to a lot of you guys. Again, my name is Jeff Coulter, and I've been here about maybe a year and a half or so. I lived in California, was a pastor out there, Assembly of God pastor for a number of years. Went through some crisis in my marriage, sat down, laid aside the pastorate in an official sense for a while, and began to do lay ministry as the Lord was doing work on, you know, the inside of me. We go through seasons, you know, sometime. A friend of mine who's a pastor shared a story about how he had a tree in his front yard that in the winter time was just really ugly. You know, no leaves and scraggly looking. And he said, man, I tell you what, I'd take out that tree, you know, if it wasn't for how nice it looked in the spring and summer, just because I can't stand how it looked. And he said something to his gardener one day, and the gardener said, the winter is one of the most important times in a tree's life. It's the time when the sap that's in the roots, the wind blows the tree, seems like maybe some difficulties and storms are going on, and it literally works the sap up the trunk into the limbs so that when spring comes again, it's full of life and ready to go. And Dave shared the scripture in John 15:1-2, where he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and staying connected, even in the off seasons, you know, with the Lord, is what causes us to bear fruit. And then it goes on and says, my Father's the husbandman. I'm the vine. My Father's the husbandman. And he talks about pruning. That's one of those other things that's not fun. But the Lord knows how to take us from season to season. So anyway, I was in a season where I was not in full-time ministry at a church. leading Bible studies, doing worship, things like that. But the Lord was just stirring this thing in my heart. So I went out to Georgia to a ministry out there, was part of for a little while in a lay capacity, just, you know, I was interning and was out there for several months. And the first time that I was out there, I'm talking to somebody, and somebody walks up to me and says, "Hey, have you ever heard of a guy named Thurman Scrivener?" Now, I was not even talking to them. They just came and entered my conversation. And I said, "No, you know, tell me about this Thurman Scrivener." And they said, "Well, he's a gentleman in Texas that has a healing ministry and is seeing, you know, all kinds of people get healed." And I felt like it was the Lord that I take note of this. And so I wrote his name down. Thurman, what was the name again? Thurman Scrivener. Okay. A few months later, the Lord began to stir my heart. I need to look up this name that this person gave me. Lord, that was from you. And I tried to find it, and I couldn't find it. And I had misplaced the paper that it was on and looked everywhere. And I even went to Google and looked, and, you know, I was not familiar with Texas, had never lived in Texas. You know, you all know that Texas is part of the Bible Belt. And so you Google, you know, Christian ministries in Texas, and, you know, after several thousand, I gave up. Okay, Lord, I don't know how to get there. You know, I don't know why that this was significant to me. I don't know what to do next. And so I prayed, you know, "Lord, if this is you, you've got to bring it up again, because I don't know what to do next." And so I had come back to California for a little while doing ministry out there, and went back out to Georgia to join again this ministry, doing ministry out there, talking with someone, and a third party, different person, walks up and says, "Have you ever heard of a guy named Thurman Scrivener?" And I said, "Okay, this is the second time, and I might be slow, but I'm not that slow." And then, okay, right now I'm taking the name down, I'm doing something. So I went right then and got on, they have a public computer, and ordered tapes and CDs. And anyway, long story, hopefully not too long, went back out to California, and the Lord said, "I want you to get rid of your home." So I said, "Okay," so started the process of getting rid of the home. And then, "I want you to get rid of your furniture. I want you to get rid of your stuff." And it's like, "All right, Lord." There's a story in 2 Kings, I believe it is, where Elijah has just announced there's not going to be rain on the earth until I say so. And you remember the story. And at the end of that time, he has the encounter with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. But before he gets there, he's just made this announcement. The Bible says that God takes him out to the wilderness, out to a brook called Cherith. And he's there, and the ravens take food from the king's table and feed him. And the brook is giving him drink every day. So he's got sustenance. And the Lord took him there. And then in one verse it says this. It says, "And then the brook dried up. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, 'Go to Zarephath. I've got a widow I've prepared for you.'" But the brook didn't dry up in a day. So I want you to picture yourself being Elijah. You're sitting at the brook. Okay, God sent me here. I know I'm in the will of God. God's providing for me every day. But it feels like my provision is beginning to dwindle. It feels like this season is coming to an end in my life. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Okay, now, Lord, there's just a little puddle here. Lord, you haven't spoken anything. What's going on? It says it wasn't until the brook dried up that then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "Go. This is what I've got for you next." That's the way I felt a little bit out in California. Okay, Lord, I'm getting rid of my home, I'm getting rid of my furniture, and have no idea what's happening next. Within a few days of having to be out of my house, somebody came up and said, "Hey, we need somebody to house sit for about 6 weeks for us. Would you be willing to do that?" And I said, "Thank you, Lord. That's perfect. Okay, I'm there." And so I literally didn't have any furniture to be able to get another apartment, so house sitting was perfect. Their place is furnished. I didn't tell you this, but in the meantime, the Lord had told me to quit my job. So now I have no job, no income, and I'm just waiting on the Lord. I have no idea what the next season is. It feels like, again, the brook is drying up. And it was while I was at that home and praying and seeking the Lord that the Lord said, "You remember that name, Thurman Scrivener? You remember those CDs that you ordered that I had never listened to at this point?" He said, "Go get those and listen to those." And I began to listen, and the Lord said, "That's where I'm sending you." Now, I didn't know that I was coming to be on staff. I just knew that I was supposed to come. You know, the Lord didn't say, "Hey, you know, here's what you need to present to, you know, require this as your contract." He just said, "Go." And so I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to go." So I announced to everyone, "Hey, I'm going to this ministry out in Texas." The church that I was a part of, I, you know, got in front, told everybody, and everybody prayed over me, and it was wonderful. And a few of those 6 weeks goes by, maybe about four, and a friend of mine said, "Have you ever called him?" I said, "No, I guess I haven't." Do they even know who you are? No, I guess not. So don't you think that'd be a good idea? And I said, yeah, but you know, Lord told me to go, so I mean, I'm going. Yeah, you know what? I'll call him when it's time. And so another week or so went by, and then I felt like, you know, it's the Lord now. I'm gonna call. And when I called, it was about 3 or 4 days after they had just gotten a prophetic word from this pastor friend of theirs that said, God's sending you a pastor from California to be part of your ministry. If I'd have called when the Lord first told me, they'd have said, well, you know, we appreciate that, but, you know, don't come. You know, God didn't tell us. You know, in love, don't come, you know. But the Lord set it up timing-wise. And so, and again, they didn't go into all those details. He just said, come. In the meantime, he hadn't told me, but they literally had gone out and got a place for me taken care of. So when I came here, I literally had a place the day that I got here to stay, furnished and taken care of. But I still didn't know I was coming to be on staff. And at the end of the week, Cheryl says to me, so how much did you work this week? And I said, I'm sorry? You know, I saw you at the church this week. How much did you work? Oh, no, I came and Dave showed me some things. I think it was there Thursday and Friday, and he showed me a little bit about what you guys did and, you know, some of what you do with the radio shows and the television shows. And, you know, I think he kind of gave me an overview. Well, how much did you work? And I didn't understand the question. And then she said, you're an employee. God told us you were coming, and you're on staff, and you're starting full-time on Monday. And so how many hours this week were you training? Because what you did here was training. And I was just like, wow, Lord. And you set this all up. I had no idea. And you just set it all up. And so literally, even the timing was just everything that the Lord set up. So I'm so grateful to be here. And I did say to Pastor, yeah, I had only been here for a couple weeks, that if I had the money, I would pay to do what I'm doing. Because there's no place like being in the will of God. There's nowhere like loving on people, seeing people get set free. It's been an amazing thing. So praise the Lord. Okay, I want to talk to you today about two things. The first half, I want to talk to you about the problem. And the second half, I want to talk to you about the solution, which seems like a good method.
That's fair enough.
Okay. How many of y'all know what the problem is?
Sin.
Sin? All right. We can go to the second half. You're right. Sin's the problem. Okay. I want us to put up Hebrews 12:1. We want to take a look at a scripture. Hebrews 12:1. King James is fine. The previous chapter in Hebrews talks about all these great men and women of faith. And then he says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, the people that have gone before us are cheering us on from heaven, looking over the rail of heaven, and they're surrounding us. And it says this, so let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What do you think he means when he says every weight and the sin? He mentions two different things. He separates them out. What do you think he means by that? Burden, somebody said? Okay.
Things that hold us down.
Things that hold us down? Okay. Anyone else?
Cares.
Okay. Maybe other people's thoughts and plans for your life, but not necessarily yours, if I'm hearing you right. Okay. Yes. Things that we think we ought to be able to do on our own. Yeah?
Anything that keeps us from the abundant life of Jesus.
Anything that keeps us from the abundant life of Jesus. Those are all good. I find it interesting that the Lord tells us, Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, that we're not just to lay aside sin, but we're also supposed to lay aside weights. It's interesting that he's saying, okay, there's things that are not sin, but you need to lay those aside too.
Yep.
Interesting. One of the things I do here is prayer ministry. So people call in from all over the country and around the world, actually, and say, will you pray for me? And because of Pastor's message, one of the first things that I hear is, you know, people are kind of doing their intro, I've repented of all my sin, but I'm still sick. Or I don't have any sin in my life. You know, I don't have any kind of sin thing that I'm involved in. So apparently, my problem is not sin. Yeah, it's got to be something else because I don't have any sin in my life. And that's what a lot of times people lead with. And I understand what they're saying, because most of us that are loving the Lord are going after God, you know, the best that we know how. And the Lord does put his finger on things. You know, he wants us to be free more than we want to be free, which is a really good encouragement to me. God wants me to be healed and free and walking victorious even more than I want to. And he does put his finger on things. And Dave talked about some of those things today. And Pastor talks about them week to week. But for some of us, I think we'd say, you know, I think I've repented. Yeah, I don't know what else there is. Let me ask this. How many of y'all recently have robbed a bank? Okay. Anybody recently punched somebody in the nose? Okay. Anybody recently, steal something from your neighbor? Okay. So there are things that the Bible says is sin that we're still involved in, apparently, because as Dave said, if you still got sickness, and especially if it's getting worse, God's sending something your way to tell you you need redirection. But for a lot of us, it's like, okay, Lord, I don't understand what that is. You know, Lord, I'm asking. You know, Lord, I'm trying. I repent for all sin, known and unknown, which is good. But the Lord wants to specifically show us, I believe, some things. And I believe that today he's going to do that. And there's an answer to prayer. For some of you in that, the Lord does say, Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. So, one of the things that I want us to do is to define sin. Because I don't think, again, we feel like, okay, I'm not walking in any kind of sin. So let's just define sin. And you all can take notes with mine, and I would encourage it. In fact, I'll be sharing a bunch of scriptures. And if you have something to take notes with, take notes. Look it up later. Let the Lord minister to you in it. There's a bunch of different words in the Word of God for the word sin. There are 9 words in the Old Testament in Hebrew that God uses to describe sin. And we're not going to talk about all of them. Talk about a few of the words. In the New Testament, there are 5 Greek nouns, 5 Greek adjectives, and 3 Greek verbs. So 13 total words that God uses to describe what sin is. Why do you think there's so many? So many sins? Okay. Someone else? So many ways you can sin? Okay. Someone else? So many different understandings of sin. Well said. Let me give you a description of some of what the word sin means. And most of these you're going to say, well, yeah, that's a given. Okay, some of the descriptions of some of these Hebrew and Greek words. Sin means evil, bad, wicked, deserving punishment, an offense, morally wrong, a violation, a transgression, a trespass, guilty, grievous, malicious, unjust, unrighteous, lawless, and rebellious. Okay, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but many of you, Dave had raised your hand earlier and said, yeah, I've got some stuff in my body. I've got some sickness that I would like to see the Lord heal that I have not got healed yet. And again, we know that that's there because the Lord's wanting to bring redirection in our life. So there's something, sin in our life, that's opened the door for this stuff to be there. And again, some people have real difficulty saying God sent it, but God sent it. But even if you said this opened the door to the enemy sending it, the bottom line is it was sin that brought it there. Okay? So sometimes we play semantics and we get all upset and get in a huff. And the bottom line is sin opened the door for the sickness to get there. God wants us to be free of the sin so that we can be free of the sickness. Okay? So, you've got several different descriptions for the word sin. So let me just ask you, how many of you guys consider yourself to be wicked? Okay. That was one of the descriptions of sin. How many of you would describe yourselves as lawless? No. Okay. Grievous? Malicious? How about rebellious? Okay. Okay. I appreciate your honesty for those of you guys that raised your hand for those. For some of us, we don't categorize ourselves as those things, and sometimes we make excuses for the things that are in our lives. There's a couple of other words, and you can write these things down. Strong's is a concordance that takes the Greek and Hebrew words and breaks them down and says, hey, here's the description of them. So Strong's number 264. Hamartan is somewhat close to the pronunciation of that word. It's Greek. It means to to miss the mark or to not share in the price. How many of you ever heard that description of the word sin, to miss the mark? Yeah. Sin means to miss the mark. Okay, so we've heard that one. Romans 3:23. Dave, will you put that up real fast? Romans 3:23 is scripture that we're all familiar with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it uses the word, Greek word, for all have sinned. That word there is the Greek word hamartin, to miss the mark, to not share in the prize, and it says, and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, another scripture that uses this particular word. Wherefore, as by one man's sin, by one man's missing the mark, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned, all have missed the mark. Okay, again, one of the descriptions that we're familiar with, or definitions of the word that we're familiar with. Let's look at one more, Romans 6:15. It says, what then, shall we miss the mark because we're not under the law, but under grace? That's the word that it uses there. What then, shall we sin? Okay, Paul's going down this thing, and he said, hey, listen, sometimes when I sin, he says, well, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So it looks like God works the best out of my sin. Romans 8:28, in everything God works for the good for those that love Him. So if God works for the good of my sin, well, why shouldn't I just sin? He said, some people say that. He answers the question here. What then? Shall we sin? Shall we miss the mark because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Some of the other versions say it should never be. Okay. One of the other strong words, Strong's number 5771. Again, if you're taking notes, you can look at it and look it up later. The word avon is an interesting word. It means crooked or bent or twisted. And you've heard maybe somebody say before, well, you've got a bent. In other words, you've got a place that you're coming from that might be not entirely neutral. You kind of already bent in a certain direction, and that's the way that you see things the way that you do. That's the word avon, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Strong's number 8582 is ta'aw, and it means to stray or to wander or to be out of the way. Those don't sound as severe as some of the other descriptions. You know, in the beginning, we're talking about rebellion and maliciousness and guilt and, you know, the wrath of God coming down in the form of lightning. This sounds like God saying there's even other things. Straying and wandering is also sin. Let me give you a scripture. Isaiah 29:24. It says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to an understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. The word that they translated erred in spirit is this word ta'aw. They sinned. They erred in spirit. Now, one of the other versions actually says, in fact, will you bring up NLT on that, Dave? The same verse, just NLT. I don't remember what NLT says. Those in error will then believe the truth, and those who constantly complain will accept instruction. Okay, that's not one of the versions, but some of the versions talks about how they erred in their mind. Their thinking was messed up, and that was sin. Now, it's interesting, we don't think about our thoughts being sin. Sharon Jones, that pastor talks about all the time here, that got healed through this ministry, said to me during the break, what are you going to preach about? And I said, I have no idea. And she said to me, you should preach about how our thoughts can be sin. And I said, that's a great idea. I think I'll preach on that. The Bible says that our thoughts can be sin. And I'll give you a couple of examples. We won't go there, but Jesus said, if you commit adultery or whatever, it's a bad thing. He says, I'm telling you that if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay, another place he says, it's not what comes into the mouth from the outside that defiles a person. I don't know if you remember the story. The disciples on the Sabbath are going through the cornfields. They're picking ears of corn. They haven't washed their hands in a ceremonial way. The Pharisees are very upset about it, first of all, because they're picking corn, which seems to be breaking the Sabbath, and they're eating without washing their hands ceremonially. And Jesus said, nothing. He actually says in the word nothing. Nothing from the outside entering a man can defile a man. But sin comes from the heart. For from the heart proceeds murders and adulteries. And so Jesus gets to the core. He says there's things in our heart, in our thoughts, that are sin, that we might not even realize are sin. We're going to talk about some of them today. Okay, one more Strong's word. Strong's number 3900. Paroptoma is the pronunciation, and it means a side slip or a slip up or a lapse. And one of the definitions in Strong's actually says this: an unintentional error. Here's another definition: second nature sins, or sins that you don't even realize that you're committing. Again, I find those definitions really interesting, and so that's why we're going to talk about those. Unless y'all are waking up in the middle of the night and robbing banks, there's some things deeper that we need to look at that are still sin that maybe we're stuck in that the Lord wants us to be free from. Okay. Strong's number 3900, paroptoma. Galatians 6:1 is one of the places that this particular word he uses for the word sin. And he uses the word fault here in the King James. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Overtaken in a fault. Okay, he's just got caught up in a way of thinking, because again, that definition was a side slip or a lapse or an unintentional error or a second-natured sin, a sin that he didn't even realize that he was doing, but he's bound in this sin. So Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, be gentle. Come alongside. You got to get free. We're not excusing this, but do you realize that you're doing it? You know, brother, you're caught up. It's a second nature sin. You probably don't even understand, but you realize that that's sin, that what you're doing. It says, come along meekly, gently, instructing them to get them set free. I'll give you another one. Colossians 2, verse 13. And it says this. Again, this is the same word, paroptoma. And it says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now, this verse is interesting. Both the word sins and the word trespasses is the same Greek word, but they put it two different words. It's interesting. Both of them are Strong's 3900. They're in a different Greek tense, but it doesn't matter. They're the same word. But this is what he says. You being dead in your sins. Wow. Okay, so I'm considered to be dead even if it's just a side slip? I just slipped up and I'm just involved in a sin that I don't even know I'm doing. He says you're dead in your sins. Even the kind of sin that seems like, well, that's not a big deal. You know, we make excuses a lot of times, and I'll give you an example. You know, my family's Irish. You know, we just get angry. You know, I grew up in a whatever, you know, family, and so we're just loud. Sometimes we yell. That's just the way my family is. Or, you know, yeah, my folks worried a lot. You know, I might tend to worry a little. And we put happy faces on things. I'm going to read you one more description, and then I'm going to talk about some specific areas that I believe are great descriptions of the Strong's 3900 paroptoma word of sin. One of the other Greek lexicons, they call it, but one of the other books that they use to kind of break down and say, okay, here's a good description of what you know, they're really trying to say. They say sin, this is what it says, I'm quoting, sin describes the act of falling short of the glory of God, but iniquity, another word that's, you know, translated in the Bible, iniquity describes the character or the personality or the habit pattern that caused the action of sin. You know, we focus a lot of times on the fruit. I'm going to sidestep my message a little bit. Dave, last Sunday, I think it was, maybe the Sunday before, But he's talking about the knowledge of the tree of good and evil in the garden. We've been discussing this the week before. And so I'll just give you a little quick overview. Genesis chapter 3, you all probably know the story. Genesis chapter 3, they're in the garden. God says you've only got, basically they only had one verse. You know, you can eat anything except for the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They only had one scripture verse, only one thing that they had to obey, to think about. The same tree was good and evil. But it wasn't the tree that was good and evil, it was knowledge about good and evil. Okay. God said, I don't want you to take that. I want your relationship to be with me to be based on relationship. I want it to be based on love. I want it to be based on the connection that you have with me in life. I don't want you to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, you know the story, the serpent comes, you know, deceives Eve, she gives it to her husband. It is interesting. You heard what Dave preached, first half. Eve, the Bible says, takes from the fruit, and her eyes were not opened. Interesting. Just something to think about. It wasn't until Adam, her covering, she gives it to him, he takes it, then it says their eyes were opened. In the law, Numbers 30, it actually says, God actually set it up and said that if a wife even makes a vow to God, which God places, you know, huge seriousness on, and a husband hears about it, and the day that he hears about it, he can say, you know, sweetheart, that's not a good idea. We're not going to do that. And it says he can disallow her vow to God. And it was nullified. Interesting. Again, just the idea of covering. But, okay, so the serpent comes, tells Eve, if you eat of this, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And so Eve eats, gives it to Adam. Their relationship with God changes. Before they walked with God in the cool of the garden, now they're afraid because they know something that they didn't know before. They know they're naked, so they're afraid. It's also interesting to me, just again, this side note, but God says to them, who told you that you were naked? It doesn't record that anybody told them. But God, again, given little advance notice that the serpent, through their spirit, could be talking to them, telling them things. Through their mind, could be telling them things. And he said, who told you that you were naked? So again, interesting that God uses a personalization when it just says they realized they were, but God said, somebody told you. Who told you? Okay, they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since, mankind, we believe that we can solve our problems by knowledge. Even as Christians, just tell me what to do. Tell me the good that I should do. Tell me the evil that I should avoid. That's what I'll do. Lord, you just tell me what to do, I'll do it. I'll be a good servant. God said, I want relationship. I sent my son to restore you to the place of the Garden of Eden so you could have a relationship with me, so that you could eat from the tree of life. Okay, I know that, Lord. That's good. That's good. Okay, but just tell me what I need to do. Okay, you know what? I need to work on these areas in my life. I just need to stop, you know, grumbling and complaining. And okay, I'm going to make a list. Here's the things I need to stop doing more of. Here's the things I need to do more of. All right. And that's still all knowledge. Amen. Of good and evil. We're going to look at the some of the ways of being able to get around. The way that God designed for us to be free from that. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But I want to give just a couple of examples of what I believe are second nature sins. And I kind of just, you know, alluded to it a little bit earlier. But people will say, it's better to be safe than sorry. You know, it doesn't hurt to be prepared. I probably over-prepare for things. I'm not afraid. I'm just cautious. You know, I'm kind of nervous about this meeting that I've got coming up. Kind of dreading this, you know, interaction with so-and-so is coming over to the house, and I kind of just, you know, dreading it a little bit. I'm not in fear. You know, fear's a sin. I'm not in fear. You know, my family, they probably tend to worry too much. You know, I might worry a little bit. All of those are fear, and all of those are sin. But when we put a happy face on it, be careful. You know, you don't want to get hurt. Don't want to have something to happen to you. Be careful. Growing up, I heard that all the time, every time you go to do anything. Be careful. Philippians 4:6. King James says an interesting word, and I believe God put this in there on purpose for those people that are dealing with this. And it says, be careful for nothing. Other versions will say, be cautious or be anxious for nothing. I love that King James, they put the word careful in there. Because a lot of times we are in fear and we want to put a happy face on it. No, I'm just being prepared. You just in case. You know, it doesn't, contingencies, you know, you plan for all the contingencies that could possibly happen. And that is fear.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I'm told that there are 365 times in the Bible that it talks about fear. Sometimes it says be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing, or fear not, or take no thought for tomorrow. Jesus said that. Take no thought for tomorrow. You were talking in general terms, right, Lord? You didn't really mean take no thought for tomorrow. I mean, Lord, what if I'm a manager and I've got to lay out all the things tomorrow that I'm going to do? What if I'm just a good planner, Lord? I'm a person who likes to set goals, Lord, write lists. Here's all the things that I got to do. Take no thought for tomorrow. It's like, Lord, is that possible? When He taught us to pray, He says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, Lord, can't I just pray for the whole week? Lord, this week, give me my daily bread, forgive all the sins I'm going to do. Give us this day our daily bread. The Bible says in Timothy 1:7, you don't have to bring it up, Dave, 1 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So we know that fear can be a spirit. We know that not only can it be an inherited pattern that my family might worry a little bit too much. You know, I'm concerned about, some things. I'm concerned about the government, or I'm concerned about my family, and I'm just concerned. Philippians 4:6, that verse that we looked at a moment earlier, says to be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. And the next verse gives us a clue as to how to do that. It says, be careful for nothing. And it says, verse 7 says, but in everything pray and thank God. It's a summary. Verse 8 says, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So here's the only way to be able to be careful for nothing. Everything, in everything, ask God. Then give Him thanks, and then let it go. I want to share with you, one of the things I did out in Georgia was a little bit of medical study. And so if any of you all are in the medical field, forgive me for butchering, well, you know, what you know about the physical body. I know enough to be dangerous, but let me share something with you. Medical science has identified something that they call the general adaptation syndrome. Again, if you want to look it up, write those words down. You can look it up on Google, called the general adaptation syndrome. There's three phases of the general adaptation syndrome, and one of them is fight or flight, is what they call it. It's basically having to do with fear, and let me describe it to you. Let's just say I'm walking down the road, I get ready to cross the street, and all of a sudden I realize that there was a bus coming that I didn't see. In that moment, your body, because God designed it that way, does a bunch of amazing things all at once. Your brain releases adrenaline and cortisol, or the lay terms for them. Adrenaline gets your heart beating. Instantly your heart beats just tremendously fast, because your body says, okay, we're going to need extra blood flow for what you're getting ready to have to do. So instantly your heart beats fast. The blood from your skin and your fingers actually gets drawn to the core, because your body says, okay, your big muscle groups, your arms and your legs, we're going to need to move those possibly rapidly, either to fight or to flight. That's why they call it fight or flight. You know, it could be any situation. It doesn't have to be a bus, obviously. We're going to have to do something quick. We're going to need that blood into the big, body groups. Again, a bunch of things happen. Heart beats faster. The cortisol. Part of the cortisol's job is to, in layman's terms, rob from Peter to pay Paul. Your body literally shuts down the less important systems in order to be able to give you more energy for the other systems. So, for instance, cortisol will constrict the blood vessels around the stomach. Your body says digestion's good. But right now we need to get out of the way of the bus. So we're going to suspend that just for a minute. Your body says cortisol actually steps in the way of interleukin-1, interleukin-2, which are two of the T cells that your body uses to fight off disease. And so your body says fighting disease is good, but right now, if we don't get out of the way of this bus, it won't matter what disease comes your way because you're going to be a pancake. So picture, if you will, two linebackers ready to go at them. Okay, let me go at them. You know, you got disease? I'll take them out. And cortisol saying, whoa, hold on, guys, hold on. We're going to need your strength somewhere else. Hang on. One of the other things that cortisol does is causes your liver to release sugar. It's called glycogen, so that you've got extra energy in that moment. Your body begins to sweat even before you needed to, because the body knows, again, by God's design, that you're going to overheat in a moment because your heart's beating rapidly and you're going to be exerting some tremendous force either to fight or flight. And so all of a sudden, if they had, you know, meters on you, you'd be instantly sweating even before your body overheated. Amazing system that God set up. Phenomenal. Okay. Now, we know that fear can be a spirit. We know that because the Bible says 365 times not to fear, that fear is sin, and even worrying is sin, and even being overcautious is sin. But even if sin had nothing to do with it, and the devil had nothing to do with it, I believe that one of the reasons why God told us not to fear is what your body does. Okay, let's just say I jump out of the way of that bus, and your body, literally, you get tunnel vision in that moment. And, you know, if you've ever been in an accident or had something happen, things literally slow down. And that's, again, part of the function of all these chemicals that the body's releasing. And there's several chemicals, and I only mentioned two. But you get out of the way of the bus. You hear about people in crisis situations lifting a car off of somebody. You've heard of that before? Okay, those aren't the people that we send to the Olympics. Right? Those people just had, in that moment, because of a God-designed system, tremendous amounts of strength. But let's just say that after that happens, the devil comes and says, you really should worry about that more often. You should be more careful. You should not just look both ways. You should look both ways, say, 10 times. Everything you do, you should do it 10 times, just to make sure. The next day, every time I go around, whether I'm in a car or a bus or whatever, and I see something, oh, wow, I'm reminded of how that bus almost hit me. And I begin to think about, wow, I could die at any moment. I'm not safe. Life is not safe. Man. Okay, what's happening? In my body, I don't get a huge squirt of adrenaline when I think that way. I don't get a huge squirt of cortisol. But your body literally says, okay, the way that they're thinking, apparently we need to be on high alert still. Apparently there's something going on. And it literally gives you a little cortisol drip, little adrenaline drip, and your body's like at the ready whenever you're in fear. And they've done, again, medical studies, and you can look it up if you want to. Fight or flight, part of the general adaptation syndrome. The second phase, I mentioned that there's three phases. The second one they call the resistance phase, which is where your body's just been dripping a little bit, cortisol, a little bit of adrenaline every day, and you kind of are in this tense state. Okay, now, if my heart's beating a little bit faster every day, and some of my blood vessels are constricted, what might be some of the physical ailments that I would deal with? High blood pressure. Gastrointestinal problems. Heart problems. Okay? Those are all great. Shortness of breath. Nervous system. Immune system. Literally, the cortisol is blocking the T cells, interleukin-1, interleukin-2, saying, hold on, guys, you remember the illustration? You wonder why you get colds and flus, infections, even acne has been traced to fear of man. You wonder why a lot of teenagers get acne and hormones, but some get it more than others. Fear of man. I'm worried about what people think about me. I'm in fear all the time that I'm going to be rejected. I'm in fear all the time that I'm going to let somebody down, that I'm going to fail, that I'm going to be made fun of. And your body's just squirt, 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 cortisol. and your immune system is affected, you're more susceptible. So again, even if the devil were never involved, and he gets involved, believe me, whenever you disobey, you give the enemy right in your life. And God says, all right, I need to recorrect them back to a place where they're trusting me. And so, devil, go ahead. You know, I've given them a space and a time to repent. He talks about this in Revelation. I gave them time to repent, and they didn't, so this is what's going to happen. God gives us, God's amazing, He's gracious. But even before He sent that spirit to torment us, your body's starting to do stuff, and you're starting to notice, man, I've got high blood pressure. You know, it seems like I get colds and flus a lot. You know, I just don't digest well. I won't mention any specific drug's name, but a lot of the digestion drugs you have to take 20 minutes in advance because you're anticipating, read that fear, you're fearing that in 20 minutes whenever you eat, you're going to get indigestion. Well, if there's anything that's ever self-fulfilling, I'm going to go ahead and fear because something might come upon me, and it comes upon you. I didn't write down the reference, but Job says, the thing that I feared has come upon me. Yes, Nehemiah, I'm just going to look up the reference. Dave, you don't have to put it up, but just for you, those of you guys that are taking notes, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. Nehemiah is helping to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. They have been in bondage for a number of years. Nehemiah goes back to help them rebuild the wall. They've got all kinds of enemies that don't want them to rebuild the wall. They keep trying to scare Nehemiah. They keep, you know, doing all the reports and all this kind of stuff to scare him. And one day, they literally hire a priest. You can read the story. It's in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. They hire a priest who comes to him, the bad guys do. They comes to Jeremiah and says, they're going to kill you tonight. Why don't you hide out in the temple? You'll be safe there. And this is what Jeremiah. They say to Nehemiah, they're going to come kill you. Come hide out in the temple. And he says, would somebody like me hide out? I love the response. He basically says, I got a call of God in my life. I'm here because God sent me here. God's got my life in His hands. When He's done with me, He'll be done with me. He says, should such a man as I flee? And then he says this, then I realized that God had not sent him. But this is why he came. That he would, in fact, I'll go ahead and read it to you, since I've quoted it that far. He says, this is why that he came, that I would fear, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me. Interesting choice of words. He pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so, which means I act on my fear and sin, and that they might have a matter for evil report, that they might reproach me. In other words, if I would have just listened, it would have been enough where they would have had a right to do something to me. The fact that he said, no, I'm not listening, they had no right to touch him, and they didn't. But he recognized if I'd have feared, it would have given him the right to do something in my life. Wow. Okay. Fear is one of those areas that's kind of second nature, sin, worry. Okay. I'll mention one other one real quick, and then we'll get to the solution. A lot of us, when we're little, we experienced traumatic events in our life. There's an old saying that I used to hear all the time quoted when I was growing up, and some of you may have heard of it, that says, as a twig is bent, so shall it grow. Or as a tree is bent, so shall it grow. I don't know how many of you ever heard that phrase. I thought it was actually a Bible verse when I was young because I heard it. It seemed like people said it so often. This is what it means. When a plant is young, it's easy to bend. If you picture an acorn, a sprouting acorn. Picture in your mind a sprouting acorn. Okay. 50 years from now, that thing is huge. 50 years from now, a Mack truck hits that thing, it wins. Right now, it's a tiny little sprout. You can put a quarter against it and it bends it over. Okay, and I've never actually done it because of the time factor involved, but I would assume that if you leave it there long enough, you'd be able to see in the mighty oak tree a bend somewhere. Remember we talked about the term bent earlier, crooked? You'd be able to see a bend in that tree from what happened to it when I was little. Stuff happened to you and to me when we were little that the enemy then came in because of the sins of our parents. Again, the whole generational curse thing. He's got a right to. Your parents sin. He comes in. Hey, this is what you should feel about that. One of the other big areas that, again, I feel like is a second nature sin in our thoughts is the area of rejection. The enemy, when we were little, came in with rejection. Many of us felt rejection growing up. And the devil says this: not only were you rejected, but you are rejected. There's something wrong with you. And again, he doesn't show up in a, you know, red suit with a pitchfork. You just feel like, man, it seems like I get the short end of the stick. It seems like my parents always favor my brother or my sister. And if I could only be like, you know, girls, that their father shows more attention to their brother. I wish I was a boy. You know, second sibling who the older one gets the attention, I wish I was more. I'll do anything to get my father's attention. And they begin to be, you see people that are driven, deal with perfectionism, performance issues. It comes out of a broken place of, okay, I don't feel like I am enough. I don't feel like I measure up. I'm trying to have somebody love me, and it just feels like that somebody doesn't. Well, the enemy again comes in and out. When a child, you know, a child's innocent, but at some point a person has a decision to make. Okay, that's a thought pattern, that's a lie according to Scripture. According to Scripture, you're the apple of God's eye. According to Scripture, before you were born, He knew you and He said, that's why I'm making that person. I'm going to form them in their mother's womb, Psalm 139. Jeremiah chapter 1, before you were ever born, I knew you, I ordained you, called you, I literally designed your life before you were ever born. It's a lie to feel like, man, I wish I was somebody else. It's a thought pattern that's from the devil, and if I agree with it, again, at some point, God's going to try to redirect me in gentle ways, but at some point, there's going to be sickness that comes as a result of my sin. You mean just feeling unworthy is sin and could bring on sickness? Amen. Feeling unworthy is allowing the devil to put thoughts in my mind that I don't challenge. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, 5, I think. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul says, okay, there's a fight going on. It's against principalities. He gives them a list in some other places in Ephesians. He says, but we've got some weapons, and they're amazing. They are bazookas in the spirit. Okay? I'd like to know about these weapons, Lord. I need some good weapons. Okay? Lord, what are these weapons? Next verse. Casting down imaginations. Huh. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Wow, I didn't expect that that was one of my big weapons. Casting down imaginations. Huh. Okay? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, so he lists two weapons there. And both of them having to do with realize what your thought patterns are. And the ones that don't line up with the Word of God, don't be passive. Get rid of them. Cast them down. Cast them out. He says casting down. He only uses that word casting a couple times in Scripture, and he uses it in regards to demonic presence the other times. Casting down imaginations. Is it possible that we as Christians could have thoughts that are not from God? Just share with you one other story real fast. Matthew 18, I believe it is. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Okay, Matthew 16, starting at verse 15 and following. I'm going to summarize for you, but you can write this down, say 16 through 23. And you can read this later on. The story is, Jesus says to the disciples, by the way, who do people say that I am? They said, you know, some of them say this or that or the other. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Son of God. And he says to Peter, just to let you know, Peter, that wasn't your own thoughts. He said, my Father just revealed that to you. Okay. The next story, very next thing that happens, it says, then after that time, Jesus began to tell them, the things that he would suffer. And Peter takes him aside and says, Lord, not so. It'll never happen to you. And Jesus, standing and talking to Peter, it says he turns and says, get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things that be of God. You don't desire the things that are of God. Okay? Do you think Peter knew in one moment, hey, God's speaking to me. He's telling me Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, Jesus, you're the Son of God. And literally the next story, do you think that he knew? There's a thought that came into my head from a creature that's red and has a pitchfork. He literally had two thoughts back to back, one from the most pure and holy source in the universe and one from the most evil source in the universe, and he didn't know.
Amen.
It's interesting. The way to know, the more that you get into the Word of God, you'll be able to say, wait a minute, that's not God. Wait a minute, his Word says that he would suffer. Okay, even though I don't like that idea, okay, I can see that that one doesn't line up with the Word of God, so I'm going to cast down that imagination. I'm going to take every thought captive. We get passive sometimes with our thoughts. You know, I don't know, I don't feel up to it today. You know, I don't feel like being around people today. You know, I just kind of feel a heaviness today. Those are spirits of rejection and rejection thought patterns that you've been in. You know, I don't know if I can go to God and ask for prayer for my sin. So I'll come to Thurman. I'll go to somebody else because I don't think God really listens to my prayers. Is that true? Hebrews 4:16 says that we come boldly before the throne of grace. Matthew 7:8 says, everyone that asks receives. He's talking about obviously asking in faith, clean hands and a pure heart. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, the door will be opened. Okay? If I believe the lie that says, yeah, you know, maybe I just haven't done enough. Maybe I'm not enough. Maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe God doesn't really love me like he loves everybody else. It's a lie. And if I don't strike down those thoughts, again, I'll begin to have stuff happen in my body. Without going into the medical stuff, we see specific things happen when somebody is in that place of psychological community, we call it internalizing rejection. But for those people that believe the lies of the enemy, that God does not love them, that they're not worthy, that they don't measure up, that it's always going to be their lot in life to, you know, have a difficult time, that if I can just be more perfect, there are specific sicknesses that we see attached with those. And so sometimes, you know, Pastor Thurman or Cheryl, especially Cheryl, will say, wait a minute, you've got this illness, you know, and she calls it not loving yourself. You know, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's just one way to say, I haven't believed God's love for me. I don't really receive the way that God says that he loves me. And in fact, I really don't like myself. And there's stuff that I've done that, man, how could I be so stupid? And I haven't forgiven myself for sins that I've done. And I probably can, I might forgive others, but I haven't forgiven myself. Again, those are sin. Those are patterns that we need to break. You know, I'll share with you just a couple of examples. I do prayer ministry. A woman called and said, I'm concerned for my son. He is 10 years old, dressing up in women's clothes. And so I began to talk to her. And instantly the Lord stirred in my heart that she's dealing with fear. Now, she's not calling about fear, but the Lord said, that's what's going on. That's what the problem is. And so I asked her, just kind of out of the blue, are you in fear? And she said, what's that got to do with anything? I said, well, you know, maybe nothing, but the Lord's putting it on my heart. Do you struggle with fear? And she said, well, what do you mean? And I asked it like 4 or 5 different times and, you know, kept getting these evasive answers. And then the Lord gave me the words to say. I said, when the door shuts behind you, do you jump and look? She gets quiet and she said, yes, I do. Then she says, well, you have to know that my husband was abusive and I left. I said, okay. And she said, but everybody I've talked to said I was righteous in leaving. I was justified in leaving. Okay? If you're justified in leaving, do you believe that God's going to take care of you then wherever you're at? It's like, okay, that's a new concept. I finally said to her, if your husband, ex-husband, whatever, never finds you, you've got a whole lot more to worry about with fear because it's already found you. And fear is going to eat you up. And if that you fear never happens to you, Job said, the thing that I feared did. But if it never does, fear's already found you, and it'll destroy you a whole lot more than what that ever could. Jesus said, don't fear those that can destroy the body, but fear those that can destroy body and soul in hell. And by me opening the door specifically in an area where I've let fear wreck my life, thankfully the Holy Spirit talked to her on the phone. And she broke and she said, wow, okay, I realize that fear is what I'm battling with. And it's my opening the door to the devil that's causing this stuff to happen in my home. And we prayed and the Lord brought some victory. I'll give you one other example. I had a gentleman call me whose wife had just left. Professional guy, I won't tell you what he did. But professional, a line of work, very together, you know, person. And I said, so how was your marriage? Fine. Okay. That tells me something, you know, right there. And I said, well, you know, did you see anything going on, you know, in your relationship that would give you any clues? He said, nothing that would warrant my wife leaving. Okay, again, that tells me a lot. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord just stirred my heart, and I said to him, just kind of out of the blue, I said, what happened to you when you were young to make you feel so rejected? And he just got really quiet. And then he said to me, how did you know? And I said, you know, I don't know anything. The Lord just, you know, giving me little glimpses, giving me some insight. He knows. He said, when I was 3, I got pushed down the steps. Gave me a head injury. It crossed my eyes. All of my life, I grew up with my eyes crossed. He said, people called me retard and other terrible names. He said, I genuinely thought that I was retarded, that there was something wrong with me. And then in his late teenage years, he had a surgery, and it fixed it. And so everybody that knew him after that point, that didn't know that part of him, he seems to be perfectly together. He gets a very, very together professional job. He's in a, you know, way up the ladder position. And inside, he's still broken. And so as I talked to him a little bit more, the Holy Spirit shows up, and he begins to weep. So this guy that's very together is now weeping on the phone. And he says, I've always been afraid to tell my wife that I love her. Because if she didn't say, I love you back, he said, I don't think I could handle it. Because the rejection that he dealt with for so long growing up, he believed those lies. Now, he's a Christian guy, but he didn't ever let the Lord heal him. Dave mentioned earlier, scripture in 3 John, only got one chapter, so 1 verse 2, says, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. Interesting things again about that verse that I don't have time to go into completely, but he said, more than anything, above all things, this is really important. That stands out to me. More than anything, this is of the greatest importance, John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is of greatest importance. I want you to be healthy. I want you to prosper, but it's going to happen. Dave, will you bring up that verse, 3 John 1, verse 2? It's weird because there's only one chapter, so I don't know how to... Yeah, you bring it up. Okay. 3 John 1, verse 2, for those of you that are taking notes. He says, I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. If you look up those words in the Greek, the words even as, it literally says, to the degree that your soul prospers, you're going to be healthy and you're going to prosper. Okay, I've read that 1,000 times in my life. I just figured it means, you know, you're a good Christian and life will go well. The word soul there, they spell like we would pronounce psyche. The Greeks pronounced it psuche, but we transliterate it psyche. It's where we get our study of psychology from. It has to do with the mind, the will, and the emotions. You remember when Dave said those words earlier? The mind, the thoughts, your will, and your emotions. And there are times when there are events that happen to us early in life that we got broken, we got wounded, and we began to believe lies from, it became a pattern, second nature sins, periptoma. Remember that word? Strong's 3900, periptoma. I don't even realize I'm doing it. It's just kind of the way that I think. I just expect rejection all the time. This is for real, true story. My father, the first time he ever went to a high school football game, genuinely believed that when they were in the huddle, that they were talking about him. It wasn't until they had a huddle every single play that they realized that he realized, you know, and somebody told him, oh no, they're not talking about you. He thought somebody, one of the group, looked up in the stands at him and that they were talking about him in the huddle. Very serious, grown man. I expect that people will reject me, so I end up doing things that cause people to reject me. But these are the things that the Lord wants to heal us from. Not just robbing banks, but our thought patterns. Okay, so what's the solution? I've got very limited time. There's a scripture in John 14, 15, and Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is what he says in John 14, 15. Now, other places he says, if you love me, you should. Okay, that's not the right one. I wrote down the wrong one. And maybe it's later on in John 14. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'm just going to turn just to see if I see where it's at. I said earlier that we deal a lot with the fruit. We deal a lot with the external, okay, I just need to do this a little bit less and this a little bit more. And there's a bunch of verses in Scripture that kind of turn that on its head. I'm flipping past John 10:10 right now. Jesus says, the last part of that verse, I am come that you would be better people. Wait, it didn't say that. I am come that you'll do less bad things and more good things. He said, I'm come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. And as a result of life more abundantly, you're not going to sin. As a result of life more abundantly, you're going to live a holy life. And you see places that talk about the grace of God. It's kind of an excuse to sin. But if you're walking in the grace of God, those that walk the most in the grace of God will sin the least because of that relationship with the Lord. Okay, I'm turning verse 23, John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, and if a man love me, he will keep my commands. Okay, so we work really hard sometimes on keeping the commands and we get it backwards. I'm going to try really hard to keep the commands and prove that I love God. Okay, he'll know that I love him if I work really hard and keep all the commands. But he said, if you love me, you will. If loving the Lord is the solution, how do we do that? You know, Dave always says, get in the Word, you know, get Ramus, and he's right. Another scripture that Dave didn't mention, Matthew 4:4. Dave, you want to just bring that up real fast? Jesus is in an encounter with the devil. This is, again, side note. Jesus is in an encounter with the devil. He's just been fasting for 40 days. The devil comes and tempts him. Jesus uses scripture, and this is what he says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Proceedeth is a present tense word. He didn't say by every word that came once out of the mouth of God a long time ago. He didn't say proceeded 2,000 years ago from the mouth of God. He said by every word that proceedeth, present tense, that's still coming from, I think they call it a present progressive tense in Greek. In other words, it's true now and it keeps being true. God's still speaking. If you remember in the Old Testament with the children of Israel and the manna, they couldn't even keep the manna, which Jesus called the bread from heaven. They couldn't even keep the manna the second day, except on Friday. It would breed worms. God was saying, you can't live by yesterday's bread. You can't live by yesterday's revelation. If you don't have fresh rhema from God day to day, you're living on worms, rotten, stinky stuff. Okay, so Jesus said, if a man will love me, he will keep my commands. So how do we love the Lord? Okay, a couple of thoughts just real fast as we're wrapping up. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Okay, I just want to ask you something about that verse. Does God love everybody? Okay, then how come the rest of them don't love him? They don't know? It's good? Yep. Okay.
John 14, verse 21.
Beautiful. What's it say?
It says, here's my reading. But it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father.
That's a great verse. Amen.
I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Amen. Amen. That's a great word. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen to that. If the secret is loving the Lord, how do we fall in love with Jesus? How do we fall in love with the Lord? We spend so much time, okay, I just need to do more of what's right, do less of what's wrong. Verse in 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us, but the whole world doesn't love him, and he loves the whole world. So what's the answer? And this lady said, because they don't know. And that's why it's called the gospel, the good news. Because if we just let them know he loves you, something happens. The Holy Spirit stirs their heart. Oh, wow. So the more time I think about how much God loved me and loves me, it does something to my heart. It stirs me up, and I will love him, and I will want to serve him. When I was 14, I had just amazing stuff happen where the Lord just stirred my heart, and I got radically, I was growing up in a Christian family, but I just got radically changed, and I was spending, you know, 8 or 10 hours a day reading my Bible, and I was going into my clothes closet to pray, because we weren't going to church at the time, but I read the verse in Matthew where he said, when you pray, go into your closet. So I literally had a little 3x3 closet, you know, clothes hanging on my head, sitting on the boots, and, you know, a guitar squished up against me. And I had some of the most amazing times with the Lord in that clothes closet. And every now and then, when I had two brothers and two sisters, and one of my brothers had opened the door, and Jeff's in the closet again. Yeah. And I'm just having some great time with the Lord. And one day, the Lord said to me, just as clear as could be, this is the most important thing you'll ever do. There's a verse, and I'll just tell you where it's at. You can take notes on it. Mark 3:14, it says that Jesus ordained the 12 that they might be with him, and then that they might preach. Number one thing, being with Jesus. Best way to fall in love with Jesus, be with Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. I don't have this in my notes. Jesus was at a Pharisee's house named Simon. Woman comes in and, you know, anoints his feet, you know, with her tears and washes them with her hair and breaks an alabaster box. You know the story. The Pharisees a little bit like, if you knew who she was, you wouldn't have anything to do with her. Jesus tells a story